All right, we are, as I mentioned, starting Mark's Gospel, chapter 8 today. I'm going to read the first 20 verses. We're not going quite that far this morning. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, "I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away." And his disciples answered him, "How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" And he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, 7. Then he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied, and they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. And immediately he got into a boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, go into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now, when they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat, and he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" So they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" Doesn't answer that question. I think the answer is no. If I forget to mention why a sermon has a particular title, usually someone comes along and says, "So what was the story on that?" Banana Pancakes is a Jack Johnson song that I actually heard twice in the last week or so, and so it was kind of playing in my mind anyway. The line that particularly often gets me as I listen to that is, "We got everything we need right here, and everything we need is enough." Right? We have everything we need right here, and everything we need is enough. I think that kind of fits for me, this story. The disciples feel inadequate. Look, there's all these people, and this is all we have. But with Jesus, everything they had was enough. Right? They provided even an abundance in that. Now, this story causes some confusion. Say it was a reprise. That's a musical term when you have a theme, you know, and then later the theme is reintroduced, often though in a different key or in a little different style. That's a reprise. And so here we know we had the feeding of the 5,000, and now we have this feeding of the 4,000. So a story comes back, a repeated theme. Some, of course, liberals dispute, saying it probably didn't even happen once, let alone happen twice. Why would the same thing happen twice? And say it's just an error that Mark put it in twice. So Mark's not prone to those kind of errors. In fact, in a very short, fast-moving gospel, it's highly unlikely that he would add a second telling of the same story. And in fact, so many details of it are different than the first one. There are similarities. There's a hungry crowd. Seems impossible to feed them. The disciples are once again perplexed, and Jesus provides. So there are those similarities, but there are also some significant differences. So Jesus has compassion, the disciples have confusion. That's not very different, is it? Jesus looks at these people. He says, they've been with me for 3 days. If we dismiss them, if we just send them home, they're going to faint on the way with nothing to eat. We have to provide for them. You know, his compassionate response to a need that is before him is to meet that need. And even though they were there, they were the agents that Jesus used to feed 5,000 people, apparently not all that long ago. They're confused. They say, we can't do it. Where are you going to get bread out here to feed these people? You know, the nearest 7-Eleven is miles from, you know, they have no idea. And it's how little they understand and how soon they forget and how great is their questioning of Jesus. I'm sure he was rather amazed by this, but Mark doesn't tell us this time what Jesus' reaction to the disciples was. But he just asks them, so what do you have? They had 7 loaves, wholly inadequate to the task. And Jesus makes it wholly adequate to the task. He takes the bread and gives thanks and breaks it. This is the exact language that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians that we'll read in just a little while, the exact word that Paul uses for Jesus giving thanks and breaking the bread and then giving it to them. So there's a communion aspect for that. Jesus is providing for his people as when we come to the Lord's table, he provides for us. Whereas the former miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, was sort of a miracle that provided, you know, more than adequate food. Everyone ate and was satisfied. But you remember, then the disciples go and gather up the leftovers. And they have 12 baskets full. But if you were here, or for watching, or whatever, and you remember, I said that really basically it was like 12 lunch boxes full of bread. It was sort of the provision for the disciples. After everyone had eaten and was satisfied, they gathered up. And the word for basket is a very small basket. And so they got, it would certainly be adequate for a person, but it's not a big basket. Now here, they provide, everyone eats until they're satisfied, and they gather up the broken pieces, and there are 12 baskets full. Seven. Oh, 7 baskets full this time. But this time, the word for basket is a big basket. And so they really provided abundantly here. The first showed adequacy, the second, abundance. Why is there that difference? Well, I think I know, or at least I have an educated guess. You can judge. But we'll get to that. But the point is, it's a big basket. This is the same word for baskets that's used later in Acts when Paul is let down out of the city over the wall in a basket. And so that's a big basket. I mean, we don't think Paul was a real big man, but a basket big enough to put Paul in. So that's what they're filling. So the first time, little baskets. This time, 7 big baskets, an abundance, an overpouring. So what makes the difference? Jesus talks to the disciples about this later. We see this, and he reminds them of these things and quizzes them. You know, how much was left over? 12 baskets. How much was left over the second time? 7 baskets. This leads to an interesting conclusion by many about the numbers themselves. Now, I want to caution you here because there are all kinds of books and, you know, videos and everything dealing with biblical numerology, and most of it is bunk. Right, people take what is at root a true and important biblical principle and then run with it and spin out all kinds of fantastic things. And a lot of false teaching in the church is based on something that at root is true, but then just taken too far. And so if you see those things, you know, understand that everyone I've seen anyway, maybe I'm missing something, but everyone I've seen is false. It's a really faulty hermeneutic. Hermeneutics is the study of you know, understanding the scripture, interpreting the scripture. And numerology is by and large a faulty hermeneutic. But the root of it, what makes it seem reasonable is the scriptures do have certain symbolic numbers. There are many symbols in the scriptures, you know, in visions and in the dreams and all of those things. And particularly books like Daniel or the Revelation of John, you have all kinds of symbolic language and symbolic visions. And in both of them, you also have symbolic numbers. But the key numbers, you know, as you study the scriptures, are of course three, the number of the Trinity, seven, the number of completion, and 12, the number of Israel, right? The 12 tribes and 12 disciples. So what do we have here? Well, we have Jesus clearly with a Jewish congregation, if you will, feeding the 5,000, and there are 12 baskets left over, but small baskets, because the Lord provides for his people. That's why we read that Exodus passage. Seems kind of long. Maybe you thought that's a little tedious for an Old Testament reading. But it was important to set that before us, because there you have the people grumbling against God. And God saying, through Moses, I will show you my glory. And they see the glory cloud, but then God shows his glory by providing for them, but providing as much as everyone needed, but no abundance. So don't even try to keep this over till morning. That's not going to work. I'll provide for you each day. You have to trust me. And so Jesus provides for his people, feeds probably more than 5,000 people. The number of Israel and the number of the disciples is left at the end of it. And it's a miracle that he provides adequately for his people. Now, we've been working through a section where Mark is looking mostly at Jesus among Gentiles. Right, the last couple of stories that we've looked at. And it seems like he's still in Gentile territory. So he's gathered quite a crowd. Remember, he has quite a following even there. And it seems like this is a predominantly Gentile crowd that he provides for. And in this, they gather up 7 baskets, the number of completion, because Jesus is showing them that, look, the mission is to the world. The mission is to the world. And it's going to be greater than you can imagine. So in the first, I believe it's directly tied to Exodus, showing that Jesus is in fact our Lord and our God, and he can provide adequately for his people. This is showing that he is indeed our Lord and our God and can provide abundantly as the blessings of the gospel go out to the nations. Now, again, stepping out slightly into dangerous territory, and you can sit there and think, nuh-uh, but that's what I think. And I have the microphone, so there you go. But what do we do with this? I think there's that. First of all, we understand and see portrayed before us, I believe, that the gospel is for the world. You know, here in the PCA, we have mission to the world. We have Mission to North America Committee, too, but also Mission to the World. And I guess they consider North America not part of the world or something. We separate those, but you understand what they mean, you know, foreign missions going out from the country. But really, the gospel is a mission to the world, to all the world. And we see that portrayed before us, and we need to remember that. We live in a country that is so greatly divided. And we could say, this gospel, the glorious truth about Jesus, is just wonderful for Republicans, you know. And others might be saying, that's silly. We all know it's for Democrats. You know, it's for everybody. Every race, every country, every color, every political persuasion, the gospel is for you. And you desperately need the gospel. But Jesus provides abundant grace to all the world. We see that portrayed. But there's another lesson here. I mean, that's a good one. And I don't want to just pass over that. I mean, you see it. But I think the other one lesson here is the inadequacy of the disciples and the adequacy of Jesus. Right? He says, feed these people. And they we don't have anything that we can do that with. He says, what do you have? It's 7 loaves. Not even close to enough. And Jesus takes them and blesses them and provides. When we come before the Lord and see a task before us. Don't you often feel woefully and totally inadequate to it? Say, I can't do that. But Jesus kind of looks at us and says, well, what do you have? And I said, well, I have willingness to try. That's about it. And if Jesus blesses and uses that, it can be fully adequate to the task. I've seen it happen many, many times. Because the one thing I have learned in over 30 years of ministry is that I am woefully inadequate to the task. And over again I've said, but I'm willing to try. And Jesus is blessed abundantly. And I've seen it happen with so many others. Say, can you do this for us? No. So will you try? And you see, the Lord bless abundantly. When we come to the Lord's table, it's a sign of Him giving Himself to us. Because we receive, it's also acknowledgement that we're giving ourselves to Him. And He takes that which is hopelessly inadequate and makes it adequate. How hopelessly inadequate are we to come before a holy and righteous and just God and present ourselves before Him and ask for things? But Jesus makes us adequate as He takes even our inadequate prayers, and the Spirit shapes them and fits them for the Father, and He hears us and responds in love because of Jesus. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank You so much for Your constant care and love and provisions for us. And Lord, we thank You that You do use such weak tools, but when they're in Your hands, they become great tools doing great work. We stand amazed. We stand in awe. We stand in gratitude. Thank You. Continue. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.